We are going to look at verses 13 through 16 of chapter 1. And so go ahead and turn there. We'll have, if you brought your Bibles, we'll use them. Probably have to use some verses. So, what I wanted to do first, if you see in your notes, is quickly review the Mosaic Law. Because, you know, like a lot of epistles, we're at the point in Peter where we're going to start to have some Christian conduct verses, right? And so, like a lot of Paul's epistles, he spends the first portion of the book talking about position of the believer, and then he talks about Christian conduct. So we're going to get into some pretty steep conduct verses this morning in 1 Peter. So for your benefit, for my benefit, I wanted just to review the Mosaic Law and then church age real quickly here. So you have that in mind as we get into the passage this morning. So this is pretty good. A quote by Al McLean. And says, "The Word of God condemns unsparingly all attempts to put the Christian believer under the law." And then he references the book of Galatians, which specifically addresses this. The last sentence there says, the subject of the book of Galatians addresses the error of saying that the Christian life, having begun by simple faith in Christ, must thereafter continue under the law or some part of it. And, you know, the law is made up of 613 commandments. We're not going to study this in detail. What?
You have, Bert has an eye chart. He has all, you've seen all 613.
He had,
he has one PowerPoint. I can't read it.
No. Yeah, you're right. Now, we're not going to actually go through all these. I put them in your notes just so you'll have them and you can, you know, study them out in detail. But, you know, the law is a unit. And you break one of those 613, and you've broken the whole thing, right? So that's what it was. That's what the Mosaic Law. That was the nation of the Mosaic Law. And there's passages you can go and you can read it, and you can study it. Paul quoted from it in Galatians 3:10. "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And then in James 2:10 is pretty good. So the nation of Israel was put under this by God. They agreed to it. They said, "No problem. We've got it. We will keep the law."
Right.
And of course they did, if you know that. But the timing of the law, I don't have a chart, and it would have been nice. But the timing of the law, the dispensation of law, was from when God gave it to Moses, 1500 B.C. roughly, until the cross. That was the only time in the history of the world that people have been under the Mosaic Law. We're not under that today, right? We're part of the church. We're under we're under grace. So, and there's quite a few verses here. You have in your notes. You can look at them. This is a review for all, if not most of you. But Galatians 3:19 actually describes the time that the law was in effect. It was added. It was given to Moses. Until the seed would come, who's Christ. And there's other verses there. Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believes. Christ took it out of the way, nailing to the cross. So, now, this is a... maybe the last thing I have to follow along here. To get lost. Why did God give the Jewish people the Mosaic Law? Because it's in our Bible. This is God's Word. It's for us. Well, he gave it to show them and us, the whole world, that mankind is sinful. We need a Savior, right? And so that's why he did it, right? To prove to them and to us that humans cannot please God. We need grace. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need life. We need freedom from the sin nature. Jews had a sin nature just like we do. So, that's why That's why God put the Jews under the law. That's why we have it. That's why it's important to study the Old Testament, to understand that, right? So, and then we're not going to look at these either, but I wanted you to have them. This is just a listing of verses then that describe, okay, so if we're not under the law, what are we under? What is our operating principle? It's grace. So the church is in Christ and we're under grace, and Christ lives through us, provides freedom by the Holy Spirit from our flesh, as we trust in and rest in salvation. So it's pretty good deal, I think, right? So there's a lot of confusion on this point. And that's why we approach verses 13 through 16 and come across a verse that says, that references the Old Testament and says here in verse 16 that you shall be holy for I am holy. I want to make sure we remember this, that we're not. These verses aren't going to put us under the law. Now Peter, here's just a couple places, as I read 1 and 2 Peter, here's where Peter also emphasizes grace and teaches, as Paul does, that that the church is under grace and Christ is our life living through us. So, and these are the verses I came up with. So there's just a couple of them. We're not going to look at all these, but 1 Peter 1:2, we've already studied that. Talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So, the Holy Spirit sanctifying us progressively, making us like Christ, giving us freedom from the flesh. Because if most of you are older than me, I probably have already learned this, but if you haven't learned already, the only way we actually experience freedom from the flesh and positive life of Christ being lived through us is as if the Holy Spirit does it, right? We can't. We are not responsible to do that. We don't do that on our own. That's part of our salvation. God does that. It's part of what it means to live under grace. So it's a huge, very, very important thing for Christians to learn from God's Word as we live on this earth until we're glorified with Christ and don't have the sin nature anymore. So, again, most of you know that and understand that, but there's not a lot of Christian books teach that. A lot of Christian messages teach that. You know, it's in the Bible, but it gets ignored. That's probably because the flesh is too important to pay attention to that. All right, so then just other verses. So Peter talks a lot in the epistle. It's two letters about God's grace and God working in us. So, talking about growing here. Talking about Christ's precious value. And then lastly, at the end, at the end of this book, he says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then the next book opens up and says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So, and at the end there he mentions that by these magnificent promises, the Word of God, this church age truth, you have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So these will come up in our verses today too. So anyway, this is good. This is good stuff. This is the gospel of grace, and so that's why we're. I guess that's what Christians are get excited about, these things, right? So, all right. So let's dig into verses 13 through 16. Does anybody have any questions or points? Put that stuff in your notes, not to go over it this morning in detail.
And Josiah, it's important that they kind of, and you mentioned already, that starting with verse 13, we're kind of changing gears here, and it's going to be more about conduct and not so much about you know, what you have in Christ. And that's, that's something you may not notice initially, but it's important that the previous 12 verses all talked about our riches and what we have when we go to be with the Lord in glory. But now we're going to change gears and talk about the first phrase there is going to be about, here's something for you to consider here about your mind, and so on. But awesome. You made the point, but it's good.
Okay, yeah. And we have a little more time. I blew through that faster than I thought I was going to. So. But thanks, Roger. Yeah. And what I want you to remember is that now that we get into this conduct part, that we don't think of it as, okay, Peter's just being balanced here. So throw a little position in there, and now throw a little conduct in there, a little grace, and now a little works, because we don't want Christians just sitting around meditating all day long. We want busy Christians, right? So I don't want you to think this way. So Peter's not saying this. Peter's not saying, the conduct verses that we're getting into are part of the gospel. It's we don't really think that way. I think we have to learn this from God's word. So because we have the new nature, the life of Christ, this conduct should happen and will happen. We don't have to make this stuff happen. And I feel bad for my kids because probably the worst dad in the world. But they, we try to remind them and teach them the throne of grace. Same time. Kind of under the law until we get out of our home. No, but, kids are under grace too. But you just have bad parents sometimes. So.
Just a second.
Yeah.
I just, kind of what you already said, I was going to point, I was thinking, Peter, as you said, he talks about grace, position, then he goes into how condition, and he kind of moves back and forth. And it's interesting to see, all the different authors of the epistles, how they work differently. Paul, as you alluded to, he goes through, in our Bibles, 3 or 4 chapters talking about grace and position, and then he talks about the outcome of that. John, in his epistles, just kind of assumes position and just simply talks about what that looks like, and he doesn't directly deal with position. James is kind of writing before Paul had explicated all that, so he's talking more about, it does matter how your faith is going to work out. And then Peter here kind of moves back and forth. So, and we talk about all the time, but the importance of context and understanding the epistle in the context of all of Scripture, and also understanding, verses in the context of one epistle. It's easy for a lot of people to go directly to verse 16. You shall be holy, for I am holy, and then that's all they see. Mm-hmm. But, Peter's already talked about verse 3, all the things that God has done for us, and the grace, and how much God is working in us. And even as we're going to get into in verse 13, it's not about, you got to go out and do this. It's about our mindset and how it arises. So it's just continually amazing to me how all Scripture fits together and how God uses these different voices to bring out different aspects of our great salvation.
Cool. Yeah. Good. Thanks for describing that. That's good. Yeah. And why I was mentioning my kids is a lot of us grow up not understanding that grace.
Exactly.
So we come across verse 13, 14, 15, 16, and like Jeremy was saying, we don't understand that context of what Peter's already said. We miss it. Don't even see it at all. I mean, that's how I grew up. And not because my parents were bad teachers, but I think maybe we all grow up that way. The Lord has a lot of times involved in the Lord teaching us things because we're dumb. Speaking for myself. Speak for yourself. So anyway, it takes a long time to learn things, but he's patient. Peter mentions that in his book. The Lord is patient. So, very unlike us until we're until we have a lot of that
growth.
So, let's get into it. So, this says, therefore. And so, what is it referring to? And verses 1 through 12. And if you look at it, you just peek, when I, you know, peek at it, what does verses 1 through 12 talk about? Well, talking about salvation, talking about this inheritance we have, what God's done, what He's going to do. So, we've belabored that already. And we've already talked about that. So, therefore, prepare your minds for action. This word, prepare, just means literally be prepared, but gird up is what it metaphorically means, be prepared, but literally it means to gird up. Only place it's used here is in the New Testament is here in this verse. And so this is when Oriental people from the ancient Near East, Israel, that area, they would, you know, they wore, like, dudes wore dresses back then. Anyway, they had robes, and so they would, if they wanted to do work, they'd have to tuck those up into their belt so they could move around. So that's one way that word is used in Greek writings and in the Septuagint. So it means be prepared. So because of all that, prepare. Now, your mind, I just referring to your mind, but then New American Standard translates the next words for action. It's actually the word for your girdle, your belt. So, literally means prepare the loins of your mind. So, a lot of the commentators think this is focusing on, you know, get ready for action, you know, get ready to work. I wouldn't have a problem with that if that's what it were saying. But I think based on the context here, what this is saying is that, because he's talked about suffering, he's talked about grace and salvation, so therefore, prepare your minds for action. I think what it's saying is, while the Lord is focusing our faith on Christ through sufferings or trials, appropriate the great salvation that we have. I did not mention that verb prepare is aorist, middle, is an aorist middle participle. So aorist is usually past tense. So it's oftentimes points to something that happens one time. Okay? So we prepared our minds based on this gospel of grace. We prepare our minds with that for what's coming. Okay? So our minds have been prepared. We're resting in Christ. Our kids hear that a lot, and they kind of just, now it just glosses over and they don't even understand what it means. to rest in Christ, I mean, it means to appropriate our position, right? And that's, we prepare our minds. When we learn about grace, okay, now we're equipped to live here until the Lord takes us home. To not understand salvation and grace, it's a process, puts us at a disadvantage, a great disadvantage, right? Because trials come. Peter's talking about that. How does that affect us? Things happen. We sin. What, you know, what's going on? You know, rocks our world. So, anyway, prepare your minds for action. That's aorist. So, indicates something we've done. We prepared our minds for action based on truth. But what's interesting now is the next verb here is present active participle. So we prepared our minds for action. Now, keep sober in spirit. Present tense, so it's now and continuing. And this word, it's actually just one word, and the translators come up with a whole phrase to do some interpretation for us. So I think it's okay. Napho is the verb to be sober. And just means to be sober, calm, etc. So, shows up, it's all over the New Testament here. How about somebody read 1 Peter 4:7 though? Just look at one of the places. You've got that. Go ahead and take off or show me a hand or something. Rod, I'll get the second back. Thank you.
Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer.
Okay, I think it's that word "serious" maybe is what they translated that verb into there, and it had sort of the same context. The end is near. Be serious. So, all right.
Real quick, I was reading through this morning, looking at some of the cross references. At least in my Bible, almost all of the cross references for that phrase talk about the end times. It's all in context of the coming revelation of Jesus Christ, which I thought was interesting that it's used so often in thinking about, you know, about the time when Christ is going to reveal. I'm looking forward to the revelation of Christ. I don't know how significant that is. I just thought it's interesting that it's almost always looking forward to, as he says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I didn't look at all the occurrences. Usually like to, but not enough time. But yeah, I noticed that too. And that's what the one verse just said there in 4:7. So, but that's present tense. Be sober in spirit. So we understand grace. And now day to day we're living with that mindset as the Lord's working in our lives. Now here's another interesting verb. This one now is also aorist. So something happened in the past. Active. We're doing it. Imperative. So this one's not a participle like the others were. This is imperative, command. And it's translated fix your hope. One word there. Elpizo is the verb. And to have confidence in, we all know here, hope is more than just wish-washing. We wish that would happen someday. It's confident expectation of what the Lord's going to do. And that's how it's translated here. So, hopefully, trust in. But again, it's aorist. So, we're told to have put our hope in this thing.
Yeah, Josiah, I was really impressed with, you know, this is sort of the, you know, since this is a verb and not a participle, this seems to be like the center of 13 and 14 are focused on this. If you think about that, that's really, you think, well, here's something that the Lord wants me to do, but what it is faith. I mean, it comes back to the core of what we are in Christ. We began by faith, we're to continue by faith. And that says we're fixing our hopes completely on, you know, what's going to happen at the end times. And so it fits so well. I mean, you think, well, I'm going to put some law on you, or I'm going to put some conduct on you. No, he's telling you, no, you continue in your faith. And it's just so, you know, that little phrase there, you know, that verb is so important, I think, in the context of those two verses.
Okay, good. Thank you. I didn't diagram these.
Actually, if you look at the diagram of this, that's the main verb.
Okay,
everything comes off that verb.
Yeah, I wanted to buy those. Finally, I said, man, I'm just going to buy the whole New Testament diagram.
It's better if you buy them. Yeah. That's my approach.
Well, that's super important. Yeah. That is the main
that's
verb.
That's the main verb.
And you'll notice, Roger alluded to it, but it's soaked in grace. It's pretty cool. It's going to happen here in the next couple words. So, yeah, it's imperative. fix your hope in, fix your confidence on something here. And it's completely. So, not just a little bit, but God wants us to constantly be fixing our hope on His grace and the rapture, which we'll mention here. So, grace, charis, of course, and we says this is referring to inheritance in verses 4 and 5, which is fine. I think it's more than that here. Because of this participle, this verb in noun form, this is present passive. And Pharaoh is the verb to bring. Darby, you guys learned that one. Pharaoh. not to be confused with the
Right.
To bring, to carry. Sir.
Does that have anything to do with the fact that he concludes in 16, be holy for I am holy, which is by faith?
What does what have to do with that?
To lead a holy, to be holy as I am holy, is it seems to me that's part of what he's trying to explain here, that it is all by faith.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. In fact, yes, absolutely. Yes. See that, and that's what takes so long to understand, is that holiness isn't something that is our job to do because God has saved us. Right? That's what we think. We up to a point, think, God's forgiven me now. Now I need to be holy. No. Holiness is fruit of the Spirit. Right? Holiness, like you said, Jack, holiness is part of the package. It comes. It's expected, but it's by grace. Right? By faith. Yeah. Now, what's interesting also is that this participle is present tense. So, again, so we're right, we're back up a second, I forget. Yeah, so okay, so we are to have fixed our hope on something, and it's this grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But this word, this verb, this participle, to be brought, is present. So this grace we experience now, and in the context of the verses we've already covered in Peter, the other things that Peter talks about, which is a lot about God's grace, God working in our life, in context of New Testament epistles, this is referring to the grace that's God's giving us now. But there's an end in view, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So does that make sense? It doesn't come out in English, but it's there. That's why it's helpful a lot of the time, not all the time, but a lot of the time, to look at the details a little bit. You know, and we can get lost in the details too. But Peter expects that Christians will fix their hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ and the grace that is already now being brought to us, like Jack said, to produce holiness in our life, but that will also be brought to us at the revelation.
Right. Well, just a thought here, that this could be fairly easily translated not as a future revelation, but a present revelation. Because what we're talking about here is that this is being revealed to us, what? Grace. And the preposition "and" is translated "at" in our Bibles. Focuses you onto the future, but "in" or "end" in Greek has to do with the location or the means normally. And here, if we translate it, the grace which is being brought to you in the revelation now of Jesus Christ would be a perfectly legitimate way of looking at this.
Okay. Well, let's get into that. So there are... So what is the revelation talking about? So... Roy said referring to, or he thinks it's referring to right now.
No, I'm just saying that it could be because of the present tense being revealed.
Okay. Yeah. So this is a pokalipsu. Let's see here. Apokalypsis. And it's a manifestation or appearance. So one possibility is that this is the Lord revealing Jesus to us, which He is doing, right? I don't think that's what this is saying, based on some things we'll look at here. But the Lord does reveal Jesus to us. And that's kind of the end game. Right? And it came up in verse 8. Chapter 1, which I missed that Sunday, so you guys probably emphasized it. But look at that. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe on Him, you greatly rejoice with joy and all that. So, yeah. And there are a couple commentators that would say it's talking about that. But I think this revelation is either referring to the rapture or to the second coming. Now I'll tell you which one in a minute that I came to conclude. But so I could have put Roy's up there as a third. Three possibilities: present revelation of Jesus, person, grace, character, or rapture, or second coming. The millennial kingdom for this earth, and it is a goal. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1:10. Look at that. So Ephesians, you know how Ephesians starts out. Verses 3 through 14, the longest, the longest sentence in ancient Greek literature. And in the middle of all that, all these blessings you have in Christ, verse 10 says, with a view to the administration, that's dispensation, economia, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth, and as a reference to the kingdom on earth that's coming. And so Peter, I believe, also has that in mind. In fact, John Darby says, Peter is always occupied with the ways of God respecting this world. He only looks at the share that believers will have in this salvation, this heavenly glory, when it shall be manifested to the world. When God will, by His glory, establish His authority and blessing on the earth. Christ is glorified personally, has conquered all His enemies, has accomplished redemption. He only waits for one thing, namely that God should make His enemies His footstool. So, I mean, I'm already looking forward to that, because I'm really tired of what's going on in this world with all the crap in the Middle East and our country, all this. I'm ready for Jesus to make things right on down here. So that's coming. And when He comes back, we're going to be with Him, right? Because, again, not having the timeline up here, we have the rapture happening next. Quickly after that, the tribulation. And at the end of that, Jesus comes back and rocks it. I mean, does awesome, right? And we're with Him. And we'll be revealed to creation. And Romans says that the creation is waiting for that. The revelation of the sons of God. Us with Christ coming back. Because since the fall, creation, the world, has been under a curse. And so during the millennium, that will be lifted for those 1,000 years, right? So Peter has that in mind as well. This word revelation that we're talking about shows up several times in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, 7, chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 1. So anyway, I spent a bit of time looking at this and the other places it shows up in the New Testament. And you don't, not trying to be relativistic, but you don't have to agree with my study, which is limited here. But here's a place where it's used in 2 Thessalonians, where the context is clearly talking about the second coming. Okay. So here we have verse 7. Suffering is in context here. God will give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's talking about the second coming. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and His glory and power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, to be marveled at among all of whom have believed. So I think that's talking clearly about the second coming and what will happen there when Christ, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But in this verse, 13, I think it is talking about the rapture. Looking forward to that for a couple reasons. Hope, confident expectation. That is our confident expectation. We're waiting on that. We know it's going to happen, and we're looking forward to Jesus coming back, taking us out of here. It could happen right now, right? The way grace is used here. And last week, Jeremy looked at chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 10. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When's that going to happen? The rapture. Finally, the rapture. Right? So, I think this is where we're looking for forward to glorification. We're experiencing the grace now. Our hope is fixed on it. Most of the time. More and more.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, I can't tell you how many hours and days go by before I even, you know, think about the Lord. I don't know if you do that. You're not supposed to admit that. But, you know, too much time goes by when I'm thinking about other things. But more and more, we're fixing our hope on that. Yeah, Jim?
I think it's easy to oversimplify things and say, you know, when we look at the end times, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to make it one thing. And I mean, you alluded to, there's the fact of the kingdom, that Christ is going to come back and establish justice. And you talk about, you know, all the injustice that's going on in the world. He's going to come back and judge, and he's going to establish this righteous kingdom. So that's one aspect of it. It seems to me that what Peter is focusing on here is, for the individual Christian, what is the aspect of that we can look forward to? And I would agree with you. It's the rapture. It's the fact that we are going to be able to see Jesus. Now, there's all these other things that go along with it. But for us, during our present trials, the aspect of that that is, I think, can be most precious to us is that we're going to be able to see Christ face to face. That yes, we'll be glorified, and we will be made like him. That's just one aspect of the rapture, the second coming, all the end times events. But for us right now, I think one of the things that can be most encouraging is that through our trials, it's going to be worth it all. You know, that I forget the song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And that's what Paul talks about in was it verse 8, that the trials of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the future glory. So it's good to understand all the events of the end times. But I think you're right. Peter here is focusing on that event of the rapture where he's going to be revealed to the saints.
Yeah. I looked at all the books I had digitally and hardback, and all the amillennial guys from Calvin to whoever that I had, and oftentimes they have really helpful things to say on parts of the Bible, but they, of course, all were saying this either refers to the end, right, because they don't interpret the Bible literally and see different stages of, you know, in time. Some of the dispensationalists, they were sort of all over the map, too. This refers to both. Jeremy, you were kind of saying that. This could refer to both the end time, I mean, the second coming and the rapture, or one or the other. So, anyway, that's where the hours I had to spend on it, that's where I landed on it. But I think that's right based on the context of 1 Peter and also the words that come up in the rapture passages. And I listed some of them. I don't think that's a complete list. I just was throwing them down there. And Peter, remember Peter, one of the maybe the earliest, probably I guess, the earliest mention of the rapture is Jesus in the upper room to his disciples in John chapter 14, right? Peter was there. And he said, John 14, verse 1, Jesus just told him he's going to, oh, just told Peter you're going to betray me, by the way. I don't think you heard that. Said he's going to be crucified. Then he finally got that he was actually going to die and leave him for a while. But then he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So he's going to do something. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Peter heard that. Like me, he probably didn't sink in for about 20 years, but he heard that. He didn't get that. So Paul was obviously communicated truth about the rapture, but Peter heard that directly from the Lord on earth before the cross, so that's why. Okay, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. So as or like obedient children. And this is a literally this is an agentive case, so it's like children of obedience. Being children. Constable says a better translation might be children whose spirit is obedience. So obedience, you know, hupakuo, to listen under. And yeah, obviously, if the Lord is our life, we're not conforming ourselves to lusts that come from the flesh, yeah, we're going to be then listening to the Lord and a process that Roy's talking about, you know, looking at Him, caring about Him, His Word, His person, and all that. So, it's interesting, this verb, do not be conformed, is a schema, and means to conform yourself to a pattern. And Wiest and Vincent and Henry Alford all make this point that schema is the outward changeable fashion as contrasted with what is intrinsic. So the word carries a warning against conformity to something changeful, therefore illusionary. And so it's Peter's saying, it's not just plot, it's implied, but we're not just bringing this to the text. It's actually saying that the lusts which are ours in our ignorance, it isn't really who we are in Christ. In Christ we're a new creation. So we're not to be conforming ourselves to this carnal pattern that's not really who we are in Christ. It's used only here and in Romans 12, verse 2 in the New Testament, this verb. So, and Romans 12, 2, this is the one that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of our friends, who was our Bible school buddy, one time in conversation, I mentioned being, the Lord was conforming me into Christ's image, and he's like, wait a minute, dude, the Lord's not conforming you into Christ's image, that's not the right word. The Lord's transforming you into Christ's image. And explained this to me, and I kind of forgot it. Didn't know if I agreed with what he was saying. But it's true. This is what he was saying. That the word conform, schema, is sort of a superficial conforming. But the Lord is transforming us into the image of Christ, and that's a deeper word. That's the correct word.
So, Josiah, I have a question. So, as obedient children, that means that is who we are. We are obedient children. We are already being transformed. So because we are that, we really can't be conformed. I mean, because we're being transformed. Is that? I mean, it's passive, right? We're being transformed.
Right.
And we are obedient children.
Right.
That is who we are. Of course, our sin nature can certainly overrule that. But that's not who we are.
Right.
Yeah.
And the Lord teaches us that.
Right. Yes, He does.
He teaches us that, right?
That brings up something I had noticed before. Peter uses, in our English translation, would be similes a lot, metaphors, as obedient children. So I think this goes back to the girding up of loins of your mind and how we think of it. So, and it kind of goes back to what Paul talks about in Romans 6, that we're to reckon ourselves all these different things. You know, another example is in chapter 3, or chapter 2, where he's talking about submit yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as under them that are sent by him as punishment of evildoers. So we submit to them as though they are sent by God. We live as though we are obedient children. He uses these metaphors, I think, to go back to it's we're girding up the loins of our mind. We're setting our hope. We're setting our minds on these things that he has revealed to be true, on the hope that he's going to reveal physically himself to one day. So I think that fits in the context or this idea of it's about our mindset. It's about what we set our minds to. And on this, Paul and Peter are in complete agreement that it's about what we reckon ourselves to, what we set our affections on, as Paul says in Colossians. So I think it's interesting that, you know, as Margaret pointed out, it's as obedient children.
That's who we are.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's how we think of ourselves,
right,
too. So...
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. So then, the rest, the last part of this verse says, "We're not, do not be conformed to the lusts of your ignorance, that were yours in your ignorance." And that's just epithumia. It's pretty strong, strong lust, crazy desire, which characterized us in our unsaved state. But also, it's what our sin nature does, right? 24/7 or off time, whenever it's active. That's it. So we're not to conform ourselves to those things. And ignorance is an idiom for ignorance is an idiom for any life that does not know the true God. It's us in our unsafe state. Alright, so verse 15, and I think we'll get through this because 15 and 16 is really short. 15 says, but, and this is Allah, the strong,
strong contrast.
And so, we're not to be conformed to our former lusts, which are ours in our ignorance, but, in strong contrast, but like the Holy One who called you. So, here's another simile. This is the preposition kata. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. And again, we understand what that's saying, right? He's our example. He's our pattern. He's our life. You know, it's not some superficial pattern or example. It's us by the Holy Spirit, right? So not walking in the flesh, but like the Holy One who called us, and this is the adjective holy, uses a noun here to just talk about Christ. Call is, that's a very common verb in the New Testament, and it's talking about our salvation. Used quite a few times in 1st and 2nd Peter. So, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And here we have another imperative, the verb, the command form. And it's aorist, it's passive. Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
It's passive. And the verb is interesting. This is ginomai. And ami is the essence verb to be. And this is another essence verb, but it's ginomai. It means to be calm or to be made. So it's interesting that, and important that that's what's used here.
You come into a new state of being. This is one of Hal's favorite verses.
Oh, really?
Favorite verbs, I should say.
Oh, really?
Get them on. Come into a new state of being.
Mm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Pretty important.
Boy, yeah,
well,
it is.
Well, also, it tells you that who's going to do that? You're not going to do
really
that.
It's passive.
Yeah, it's passive. I mean, it's aorist passive. That's pretty incredible.
Yeah.
You're not going to be doing that. Today I'm going to be holy today.
Yeah.
Good luck on that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, okay, awesome.
Doesn't that all run along with the wages of sin is death? We have to work at it. And to be conformed to what we, in ignorance, live like, we can do that. But we got to work at it.
Yeah.
Whereas this is, we don't work at it. We rest in Him to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Yeah, wow, isn't that awesome? It's good news. Gospel for the believer.
Yeah. Our work is to believe it.
Right.
That He's doing
exactly.
It.
Yeah.
That's the book of faith.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
What's interesting, it says that all your behavior. Another thing, just kind of, it's so over the top. You think, I can't do this.
Yeah.
If you're honest with yourself, you say, I can't do that. It's impossible to do.
Right.
So you have to go back and say, well, Lord, how am I going to do this? It's got to be You.
Yep.
It's not some of your behavior, not some of the time, I know, all your behavior.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, amen. I mean, that's awesome. That's awesome news. Hard to understand at first. I'm on, Yeah, it takes a while. The Lord begins patient, you know. First, when you hear about conduct, Christian conduct, yeah, no problem. he's a holy guy, expects to be holy. Got it, no problem. But wait a few years, right? And then you see, oh, there is a problem here. But praise the Lord for this message. Yeah. Right?
But just a final. I just wanted to clarify what I said earlier when it's present tense, the revelation of Christ. That's the whole body of truth. I mean, he reveals himself through the Word.
Yeah.
But, you know, physically, he's going to be seen and known in the future.
Yeah.
And that's part of this body of truth.
Yeah.
And we confidently trust that that's true.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I mean, again, I only had a few hours to spend on this. The immediate context of verse 13 is 11 and 12, which is talking about the written Word, right? So, we already talked about 16, but I wanted to show you where it shows up in the Old Testament. So, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the Lord's character. And, of course, this was part of the law for the Jewish people, put on them to produce holiness in the power of their flesh. And of course, they couldn't. They couldn't do it. And we need to remember that. But this is now part of grace. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's passive, it's genomai, and it's imperative. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Those references are here. They're in your notes. I thought this was really, really good. That might be why for me. I don't know. It was in one of the Hungry Hearts a couple weeks ago. Christian progress is not a question of attaining to some abstract standard or pressing through to some far-off goal. It is wholly a question of seeing God's standard and God's Word. You advance spiritually by finding out what you really are in Christ. That's what Margaret was saying with, as obedient children, this is who you are. Not by trying to become what you hope to be. That goal will never be reached, however earnestly you may strive. It is when you see you are dead unto sin that you die to it daily. It is when you see you are risen that you arise. It is when you see you are now a new creation in Him that you progressively grow, all by Him working, of course. Seeing the accomplished fact in the Word determines the pathway to realizing of that fact. The end is reached by seeing, not by desiring or working. That seeing, that's that mindset, right? The only possibility of spiritual progress lies in our discovering the truth as God sees it. The truth concerning Christ, the truth concerning ourselves in Christ. To Roy's point. So let's pray. God, thanks for your Word. Thanks for this gospel. Thanks for your Spirit and patience with us, and for letting us get together in freedom and talk about this, your Word, and study it. In Jesus' name, amen.